come back and once again speak. You've been very kind and very patient. Come back. I'll not be using the overhead tonight, and so therefore I won't be distracted by that. It was a while back that Glenda told me, she said, you know, you really ought to stop using PowerPoint. You do a better job when you just preach. And I said, well, okay. Thanks a lot. But that's okay, because I'm of the opinion, I agree with what Glenda was saying, because I think it's true. I believe that members of the church tend to look in their Bible and read along with what's being said. Let me set the tone for this very, very carefully. I think that you'll understand why. Enjoying sin for a season is what is written in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, in Hebrews 11. But as many times as the case be, that the Old Testament scriptures and the accounts that we find there are repeated in the New Testament, but they're repeated with an application that is to be made. And so I try to get members of the church not only to just study their Bibles, but to recognize that there's a reason that these things are in the Old Testament and in the New. And you can't really understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you really can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. They couple together like this. You do not have a complete picture without both. So you might say, well, what's the deal? Well, the deal is very simple. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starting with the 24th verse, we read about Moses. And it says that in the 23rd verse, for by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That is, that Pharaoh had said that all the young men that were born, young boys that weren't, they were to be put to death, they would be killed. By faith, and it says by faith, the 24th verse, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It is interesting that as we turn back to Exodus, the first chapter, we get the complete picture of this. And I don't mind reading it. I think it's important to read it. We many times have this Exodus 1 taught to the little children in the children's classes, and they're taught about baby Moses, and they'll make a little swaddling or a little boat and put little baby Jesus in the boat, and they have the bulrushes they'll draw, and they'll say, and she put him in the boat. And a lot of times the children, it's a baby story. It seems to be such a nice little story. But the thing is, though, it's great power. There's great power in this account. It's not just a story. It's an account. And it's for building up of our faith. In Exodus, the first chapter, the first verse, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. He says, all those were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, the 6th verse says, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king of Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our armies, our enemies, and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And by the way, the archaeologists have found these places, and they found the name of Joseph. Well, I'm not surprised. I knew it'd be there anyway, didn't you? For the Bible tells me so, and that's how I know that's true. But the thing, in fact, I don't have to climb Mount Ararat and put my hands on the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, Noah's Ark, because I know it's there. Whether anybody finds it or sees it or anything, I mean, it's interesting to see that that from space they found and believe they've located the ark of Noah and his sons built. But the thing is, though, is that I still believe it's there because the Bible tells me so. And that's important, brethren. A lot of our children don't seem to understand that our faith is based in the Bible, in Bible faith. It's not because someone goes out and finds it, although that seems to be exciting. But the thing is, though, is that I knew it was there anyway because I believe the Bible is the truth of God. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. That is, they beat them, and they made them work until they just about dropped dead. That's how they worked them. And the thing about that is that we talk about, well, I feel like what does that coffee cup say? It says we can't be fired because slaves have to be sold. I think that's what it says. But anyway, but the point of it is, though, is that we feel like we're slaving along, and we don't understand the context of this, how terrible this slavery was and what they were doing. They're trying to destroy the Israelites, trying to put them to death. That's what they were doing. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shepherah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. I want you to notice that many times we don't hear about the midwives. We don't know about their strength against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, almost king of the world at the time, because of the empire of Egypt. And so they were not afraid of Pharaoh. They feared the Lord. And so they were blessed by God. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, this is the second chapter of Exodus, and notice that's exactly what's said in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. That's exactly what it says. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dammed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood off afar to know what would be done to him. Now let me ask you a question. Surely you're familiar with the Nile River, and surely you are very aware of the crocodiles that live in that river. And you don't think this is in the providence of God? That this little boat didn't eaten up by the crocodiles? No, God didn't let that happen. God takes care of little babies. He does. Then the daughter of Pharaoh, the fifth verse says, came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came past in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, without reading further, you can see in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as we look at the scriptures and put this together, that Moses, whatever said about Moses, Moses had been taught by his mother, evidently, and father, while he was growing up as a child in their household, which was by God's design. So Moses knew who, or he should have known, because we know about the burning bush, and he doesn't recognize who this is. And then, of course, the voice of God says, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And he says, and of course, and the Lord God said, I have chosen you that you might go to my children, God, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. But the thing that's important is that when Moses asked him, well, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them that I am sent you. I am has sent you. I am who I am. And somebody said, well, what does that mean, I am? The next time you use those words, I am, you'd be very careful. Because God was telling him to tell them, I am existence. I am existence. I am the very core of everything. I am God. I am the creator. I am existence. And that's pretty much defines who God is. Now, God, our Heavenly Father, we can understand and look to Him as a Father as we obey His will. But the truth is, the great I am is the Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all the words we've given to describe God. But the thing is that I don't think anything really, from what I've read in the Old and New Testament, describes God like this does. I am sent you. I am existence. So, interestingly enough, then we find that in Hebrews the 11th chapter, going back again to the 24th verse, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, you notice that in the 23rd verse, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid to teach their child that evolution is wrong. They were not afraid to teach their child that there is a God and Jesus Christ is his son. They're not afraid to tell and back up their children when they would go to school and be attacked because their parents were Christians, because their parents believe there's but one God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you don't think that's not what's happening, that's exactly what's happening. That's why I find it good to read this, because you see that in all of this, Moses, the Bible tells us that by faith Moses, the 24th verse, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And of course, when the Israelites left Egypt, the great Exodus, they took and plundered all of the riches of Egypt and took it with them, which I find interesting, because that was the thing that, and they had built magnificent buildings, evidently, and all of this, you know, in their own sweat and blood, and they had done this. But the thing was, they cried out to a Savior. They cried out to God, and God sent Moses. Well, they didn't like Moses, and that's another sermon for another time. But the thing is that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I know that in 2 Timothy 4, we read and understand when we say that and preach the word in season and out of season. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And you're probably familiar with this verse, but these four verses, but look at it again. I charge you therefore before God. This is Paul charging Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You notice he said be ready in season and out of season. You see, Moses chose to suffer with the children of God and not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, somebody says, I don't understand what that means, season. Well, I don't know about here, but when spring has sprung, as they sometimes say, we began to see that the women and the men began to take off their clothes. And we began to see that the world has no problem dressing like this. And Christians hopefully see that they're not going to enjoy sin for a season, as Moses decided not to, because they're not going to look like the world or talk like the world or dress like the world, because that's the world. And he would make themselves a friend of the world, makes themselves the enemy of God. Don't you understand the scriptures, if you will? Don't you understand how this works? And the fact of the matter is, if somebody says, well, you preach a lot on immodest apparel. I said, no, not really, probably not as much as I ought to, but the truth is that it's like the illustration of the preacher who one time preached a very fiery lesson about immodest apparel, and in that he talked about women and men who wore short shorts and exposed their thighs, and said it's sinful, it's wrong. And so it was a really fiery lesson. So when they got home, the mother and the daughter, the mother went in and immediately put on the shortest shorts she had and went out into the yard to work in the yard. And her daughter, she's in horror, said, but mother, didn't you hear what the preacher said? And her mother said, oh, that's okay. He has to say that. Now that, my friends, is exactly what happens in the church. When the preacher preaches on things like that, unlike other things, many things actually, they think that's what the preacher has to say. No, I know a lot of preachers who don't dare preach on that subject because they'd be fired if they did. I've seen that many times. You cannot ignore that, my friends. If you're not going to be like the world, do not ignore it. I mean, I've had to talk to young men many times because they wore jeans that were so tight it left no imagination to anybody. It was sinful what they were wearing. When I preach on that subject, I preach to both men and women, boys and girls, teenagers. I talk to them all. Because I know that the devil will use them and their body is sacred. It belongs to God, not to themselves. Well, my body's my own. No, it's not. I know that the Epicurean philosophies and Stoic philosophies of Acts 17, the Epicureans, they believe that they could do whatever they wanted to with their body because it really was just the intellectual things that were the good things. And so it came about that Christians, unfortunately, embraced Epicureanism, and when they did, they said, well, you know, my mind belongs to God, but my body is my own. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's false teaching. And the thing about that is that, once again, enjoying sin for a season. This is the idea. Because it's never convenient to do the right thing. It's never convenient to tell the truth. It's never convenient or happy or anything like that to do what is right. Have you not read 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, which clearly says, yea, and all who would desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution? Don't you see that's true? Well, I just want to keep up with the style. Well, let me ask you a question. If the style is you just go wearing completely from head to toe covered in cellophane, well, I'm covered. Is that going to work out for you? Probably not. I hope not. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm a little scared about that. I don't know. People say, Dennis, you're just being ridiculous. Well, no, not by what I see people wear sometimes. Very ridiculous. And it's wrong. In fact, enjoying sin for a season. Let me read you. Let's turn over to Isaiah, the 47th chapter. Let me read you something. You know, Isaiah had a lot of good things to say, many good things, and God's speaking through Isaiah, of course, and that's why it's good, because it's from the Lord. Isaiah 47. Let's start with the 8th verse and read through the 15th verse. Isaiah 47, verse 8 through 15. Therefore, hear this now. You who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Now, that's scary. That one phrase, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I do what I want to do because I want to do it. And I'm in control of myself. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And no God in heaven or Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to tell me what I can and cannot wear or what I can say and cannot say or how I can talk or anything like that. I said, you're right. And they won't because you have a free will. You can make a choice for yourself, but friend, know that there's a judgment and understand that there's consequences for sin. And it is sin. It's sinful. Now, he goes on and he says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in a one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. He repeats it again. He says, because you're flying out here on your own thoughts and what you think is right. Don't trouble me, preacher, with the truth. I want to live the way I want to live, and I don't want to hear a word out of you. I don't need that pain. I don't need that trouble. But you know what? You're going to deal with Jesus Christ one day, or rather, he's going to deal with you. What, you know, the question of one of the songs says, what will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. And you must give an answer for the things, you know, that you do. And but the thing is that they took the other song out of the songbooks. It said, it just simply says, what will Jesus do with you? And they don't like that, so they cut that out. That's been removed. But you see, that's the way it's going to be, though. Therefore, 11th verse, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let not the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. He says, let them save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants for your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. No one. And I had a preacher once who argued with me and said, well, now, Dennis, this astrology, that's just a fun game. People just play that. No, the Old Testament says that it's sinful. It's a replacement for God, and you're trusting God. That's what it is. And it's sorcery. It's witchcraft. It's the things of the devil, whether you realize it or not. And I tried to talk him out of, he was printing a newspaper or something for some advertising, and he put in this astrology. And I said, brother, don't you realize that's condemned by the scriptures? Well, that's in the Old Testament. I said, you don't think that doesn't apply to us today? Well, we're under a different covenant. I said, but these sins are still the same. They haven't stopped. People put their faith in all kinds of things. It's scary. It's scary. I am, and there is no one else besides me. And so we look and understand that the Christian, it says, because the Christian is the sum of their life choices. You know that, don't you? The Christian is the sum of your life choices. What you choose to do with your body, what you choose to listen to, what you choose to say, who you choose as your friends. All of these make a difference of the kind of life you live as a Christian, if you live a Christian life at all. Because the world is trying to destroy you as they would try to destroy Jesus, because they didn't kill him. They put him to death, but he came back. He was resurrected from the dead. In James, the 4th chapter, I can read in the 14th verse where it simply says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And of course, this is because people will say, well, I'll get around to it one of these days. I have time enough. Time enough yet. I'll straighten up one of these days. Well, guess what? When the judgment comes, that is when one of the days come, and it's too late. There is no tomorrow, my brethren. There's only today. And you have not the promise of the whole day. And somebody says, well, that's just really pessimistic. No, that is a fact. That is how it is. And how many funerals do you have to attend before you realize that this is exactly how it is? And you say, yeah, but I mean, it's kind of like younger children. They think, not younger children, in fact, the kindergartners, they're taught to look both ways before they cross the street. They know you look both ways. You don't run out in the street. You look both ways. What they teach them and teach them and teach them. But you get into a senior in high school, and what about them? Well, they think they're Superman. They think they're indestructible, and they'll never die. And guess what? It's, and here goes statistics. It's statistically proven that the greatest number of students that are killed, run over by a bus, by a school bus, are seniors in high school. Does that shock you? Why is that? Because they think they know. I know some Christians that are like that. Well, I know all that. I know the truth. That doesn't bother me. And besides, one day I'll be good. One day I'll live right. No, that day may never come, my friend. You have no idea. Moses chose not, you see, not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season of Egypt. He refused to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to take the power that could have been his of all of Egypt. He could have ruled the world. And he said, no, I don't think so. So he ends up out in the field, actually out in the desert, and he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, and he and that's when God appears to him. And then he goes, he does what the Lord says do, and he goes and he stands before Pharaoh and he says, the God that I serve, he says, you let my children go. And then Pharaoh says, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And so in 10 easy lessons, God shows him who he is. Well, it's not easy lessons. It's 10 plagues that destroy Egypt. And it never rises to power again in the history of the world. Well, this is an interesting thing. Go back and check it out, see if that isn't true. That's exactly the way it is. Because, they were a power, but not what they had been before. The Ramses, for instance, I mean, they're powerful. He's as tall as you, but if you don't agree, you can take me aside later. I'd love that. But the thing about it is, though, is that that's really not the point. The point is that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches of the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so he says, okay, well, I've heard that before. So what's the deal? Well, look at Luke, the 8th chapter, if you will, please. Luke 8, and read along with me something here. I think you'll see a connection. In Luke, the 8th chapter, and we'll start with the 11th verse. And this is Jesus explaining to his apostles, his disciples, actually, the parable of the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, the 11th verse, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And that's very important to remember that. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones of the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones, and this is the ones we look for, 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now let me stop there for just a moment and show you an interesting thing about this in the 14th verse of the 8th chapter of Luke. What is wrong with cares and riches and even pleasures of this life? What's wrong with those things? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with those things at all. And unless what? Unless they eat up all your time and all your attention and they take the place of God and they take the place of His Son Jesus. And friend, that's easy to happen. It happens so easily. It chokes the word out of them. The word, the life-giving word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And we know that it just chokes it out of them because they're preoccupied with this, that, and whatever. And we live in a time where people are really preoccupied with whatever. Well, they really are. I mean, between phones and computers and the internet and on it goes. And you know what, though? That's not the internet's fault, nor is it the TV maker, nor is it the computer builder. It's not their fault because you have a choice. And you'll make a choice, but what will your choice be? What will you realize is more important? And this is even for adults. This is for parents, for mothers and fathers. Will you realize that your phone is not worth the souls of your children? It's not worth it. Talk with them. Don't talk to this. This almost becomes a pocket idol. Well, I've got one, so it's okay. Don't you see what the problem is? I see it, and you do too. You go into restaurants, and you look around, and every person is like this. And you say, it must be a disease. What in the world is going on here? And it's just the American way. It's what we've come to accept as being okay. It's rude. It's rude. Don't you know it's rude? If you don't know, why don't you know? And if you as a parent don't know it's rude, then why will your children know it's rude? Why is it rude? At our house, we have a rule. No phones at the table. No phones at the table. And we enforce it. In fact, they enforce it on each other. It's real good. We know there's no phones at the table. And if I get a call, I just say click, put it back in my pocket because there's no phones at the table. Now, in some families, they just take their phones and just pile them up in the middle with them off. And so as they eat, they're keeping their eye on their phone. You tell me it's not an idol. Tell me it's not. Tell me it's not. You know it is. Of course it is. And then there's video games. Oh, shall I go there? Shall I go there? No, don't go there. Video games. Is it wrong to play video games? No, it's not wrong to play video games. Well, what happens? What happens? It eats up more and more and more and more of your time until you don't even know how much time has passed. You are just... My mother used to say, Dennis, you sit in front of that TV so long that your mind is just blanked out by it. And I'd say, Mother, just leave me alone. Let me watch TV. Mother was right. Mother was right. So I invented a little thing that I pulled on my grandchildren and actually my children, and they didn't like it. But you ever notice that when you're watching a show, if you're watching a show together as a family, which we don't do that anymore now, but because there's nothing fit to watch on TV anyway, but you're watching something together, and all of a sudden, everybody's just intent watch, and all of a sudden the commercial comes on, and what happens? Children go crazy because of the commercial. And now we're not being entertained, so now we just go crazy, right? And I don't know if parents do that. Probably they do. But the thing, you change the channel and you're dead. That's the way that works. But in any event, though, I see that so when I find children or my children who are watching TV or watching a cartoon, whatever it may be, and the commercial comes on, I turn off the TV, and I say, what did you just see? And they couldn't tell you to save their soul what they just saw. Why is that? Because they don't have to think. We live in a society where people don't like to think. They want to be spoon-fed and just, oh, come on, just tell me. Just let me know what's important. No, you need to dig it out for yourself so you can understand and you can think. Oh, yes, to think. We're to the point where, my children, not my grandchildren, they came to the point where if you had a couch, you had a floor to sleep on, well, that was okay. Because after all, if you didn't sleep in a bed, then you didn't have to make the bed. And if you didn't make the bed, you didn't worry about that. Of course, your clothes, well, just throw them on and go on. Because that's after all. We all do it that way, right? Not all of us. Almost. Not quite. But the thing about it is, though, is that this is what's happened. You say, what's that got to do with Moses joining the sin for a season? Because, my brethren, that's exactly what we're doing. We have sold out the Lord for the glory of Egypt. We've sold out the Lord for some things less than that, quite frankly. We've sold him short, and that's sad. Somebody says, well, that's just what the preacher's supposed to say. It's like I did in the illustration. That's what the preacher has to say. No, we have preachers who won't say that at all. They don't use any scripture, and they make the people feel good about themselves, and they're very accentuate the positive and get rid of the negative, and people love that to death because it never interrupts them. In fact, I'm looking for the time when I look out and they're all on their phones, and I have seen that before. And when I did, I just said, now, if you're on that phone and you have your Bible on that phone, okay, no problem. But don't let me catch you playing games on that phone. Cole, you might have to cut your head off. No, probably not. Oh, I don't know. People said, well, Dennis, that's just outrageous. I said, how do you think God feels about a people who are supposed to be his own? And they're sitting there with the brain just blanked and don't know how to think. And when the preacher does preach, they don't have a clue what he's even saying. And people say, why do you have to preach that way? Because I'm afraid. It scares me what the devil has done and how he works. When he can convince you that it doesn't matter how you dress or what you say or how you conduct yourself as a Christian, then he's got you, friend. He's got you. But what you put as the most important thing, you know, the old story of the a long time ago, back in the 1800s, when everybody on the farm in the rural areas, they would take and they would order things from the Sears and Roebuck catalog. That's what we don't even relate to that anymore. We have Amazon. Who needs anything? We got Amazon. So, well, maybe malls are dying. Well, whatever. The point of it is, though, is that people are going to find the easiest way to do it, whatever that might be. But the Sears and Roebuck catalog became the sole thing that people look through. Oh, I'm on this. And there's nothing wrong with looking at the catalog of the Sears and Roebuck. Of course, Ward's is gone. I used to remember Montgomery Ward's. That's gone with the wind. But the thing was is that so when the visiting preacher came over to the house of the mama says to the little boy, says, boy, go in there and get the good book. Go in there and get the book, good book. And when he came out, he brought out the Sears and Roebuck catalog. And we say, I think she meant the Bible. But he didn't realize that because that's not the book he had seen in her hands or his daddy's hands. He saw something else. Maybe the child today only sees their father or mother with a phone. Yeah, just a minute. And we say, boy, why don't you listen to me? Well, do you listen to them? Do you really? I mean, really? And he says, well, that's just stepping on toes. Now, you're just going too far. No, I don't think I've gone far enough, quite frankly, because I think that's exactly what's happening. Because people are enjoying sin for a season, and they don't even know it. They don't understand that they're selling their children out to the devil by the things that they do and don't do. But children are the same way, too. They themselves, because they don't know, they just think that that's just the way it's supposed to be. They don't understand that you should put God first in everything, no matter where it is or what it is. Whether it's what you wear, whether it's how you talk, whether it's it matters. It matters to all of us, especially as Christians. So, what have you chosen in your life? And what are you choosing now? Sin for a season? Means a short monetary feeling of pleasure, placing the glory of heaven for the terrors of hell. Well, that's what's going to happen. Because you're distracted, my friend. You're distracted by the glory of Egypt, by the glory of this life. And this life is not glorious. You know, it was said in Ecclesiastes 12, you know, Solomon, given the wisdom of God, and here's what he said. He said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And the reason that happens is because the world it hardens you and it makes you bitter. And you don't see the glory of Christ anymore. You don't see the glory of the church or the glory of preaching a gospel sermon. You don't see the glory of it, how wonderful it really is. You don't see the wonderment in the family. You don't see the wonderment of a mother and father, a husband and a wife. They don't see the glory of it. They don't see any of those things because they're distracted by the devil. And I'll tell you what, it could be just as simple as a phone or a computer or a TV or just a fishing pole. I'm stepping on toes now. It could be a golf club. I don't know. It could be a baseball bat. I don't mean using it at home. I'm talking about playing the game. There's many things that we've allowed to get in the way. And the Lord will not understand that. Jesus will not understand it because he gave his life so we might be free from our sins and live for Him and give our lives to Him, because we owe Him that. Maybe this night that you're not a New Testament Christian, and I say that, I don't say that lightly, because if you're not a Christian and Jesus comes back, you're not ready to meet Him, friend. You will be cut among those, a portion of those who are going to go to devil's hell. That is the truth of it. I just don't, you know, make it look good or bad. I just said this is the reality of it. One moment you're awake in this world, and the next moment you're gone. Don't you see that's how it is? People say, well, that's kind of scary. Good. I hope it is scary to you, because you ought to think about that. Because eternity is a long time. We talked about before. But it may be that you don't understand that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King. Christ means King. He's the King and the head of His church. And those outside His church will not be saved. And unless you repent of your sins and you come and confess Him with your mouth as the Son of God, you shall not be saved. Because those who obey the gospel, who put Christ Jesus on in baptism, Jesus adds them to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47 teaches it plainly. So it may be tonight that you are not a member of the church of Christ because you've not chosen to obey the Savior. You say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. There'll always be hypocrites in the church. Well, there's people that my mom and dad didn't treat me right. Well, that may well be, but what's it going to do in the judgment day with you? Because God's going to talk to you. Don't you see how this works? The devil is making sure that he'll put every barrier in front of yourself of obeying Jesus Christ. That's what he'll do if you let him. The seed fell upon those on the wayside, and the devil came and took it out of their hearts. Did you hear that? That's what Satan does. Well, why did God let that happen? God didn't let that happen. They did. They stopped listening, and the devil took them. That's how it works. And of course, the devil doesn't want us to believe in the devil, because that would be easier, make his job a lot easier. And that's how that works too. Now, the thing is, as a Christian, we have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, but if we continue in sin and practice sin, we'll lose our souls. We're gone. We need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of the things we're doing wrong in the sight of God. I don't have to hunt people down, you know, to see what they're doing right and wrong. You know in your own heart what you're doing, if it's right or it's wrong. You know what it is. Repent of that. Turn from it. Do what's right in the sight of God. Why be afraid of the judgment day? Why be afraid of hell itself? If you're living for Jesus and trying to do the right thing, then Jesus loves you, and He wants you to be saved, and God does too. That's why Jesus died for our sins, for that reason. Do you know our prayers tonight? Well, we will be glad to pray with you and for you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?